in our study in Ephesians. We begin to talk about armor and spiritual warfare, etc. I want to visit Judges chapter 13 and give us a story here that some are familiar with, many are familiar with. There's some truths from it. A man who was destined to do great things, dedicated to God from his birth, the strongest man that ever lived, that had some of the greatest weaknesses there ever were, did great battles and lost great battles as well. Judges chapter number 13, when you find that, we'll stand together this morning. Just in reverence of what is before us, the Word of God. Judges chapter 13, I'll read for us this chapter as you follow along. It gives us the beginning stage of Samson's life. Had Samson done battle the right way his entire life, there would be no Judges 14, 15, and 16. That's an interesting side note. But because of his great weaknesses that accompanied his great strengths, we have those chapters that we'll look at as well. But we'll read chapter 13 of Judges. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me he his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and thou drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us, and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah her husband was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? And how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine. Neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I command her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee, until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name? That when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? My personal belief, this is a Christophany, or an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die, because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. I hate when my wife is right and I'm wrong, don't you? It happens a lot. Mm-hmm. And I was like, Oh no, we're all going to die because we saw God. She goes, Why would we die if he just told me I was going to have a kid? Oh yeah, duh. I mean, come on. Sometimes our lives are more discerning than we are. Verse number 24. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zoar and Eshtol. Again, I believe Samson had to follow God's design plan for his life. We would have ended the story with Samson being the judge of Israel for 20 years under the Spirit of God in chapter 13. But over the next few chapters, he does some incredible battles, some that he wins and many that he loses, and I wanted to look at some of that this morning. Father in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for bringing together this body of believers that we might join in unity with one another, in one accord with the Spirit of God, that we might humble ourselves and be submissive, surrender to the Word of God. Many have had a long week past, work, illness, injuries, bills to pay, battles to face. But God, we start a new week today. We have gathered knowing that we need you, knowing that we are no better than another. We are subject to the same weaknesses and temptations like every other person. We have hope through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Spirit of God that indwells us as we are believers. And we just pray that you would help us in the week ahead, that we gather things today from the Word of God, from the family of God, to carry us through, that we might be good workers at our jobs, be good stewards of our homes, we might be a witness for Christ, that there might be something different about us, that others might notice it. They might see the goodness of God in our life. And ask us why there is a difference in us that there's not in others. I pray now you'd oversee this message. Yes. You'd help my mind and my thoughts to be clear. Yes. The Word of God might be presented in an orderly fashion. That it might not return void as you promised it will not. It might accomplish your will. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In verse number 1 of chapter 13, we see an often given description of Israel, and it's a sad one. It says, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. It's a vicious cycle that Israel went through. Ups and downs, close to God, away from God, serving God, chasing false gods. At this particular portion in their history, Israel has once again turned their back on the Lord. And God said, I'm going to allow them to be oppressed by their enemies. They're going to be a subservient people. And it had been going on for decades. It's the mark of their history. It is a picture, I believe, also of human nature. How they came out of Egypt across the Red Sea, a picture of salvation, the wilderness period, coming across the Jordan River into victorious Christian living, and then this ups and downs, this close to God, walking away from God, being zealous for God, being cold towards God. We're subject to similar temptations and testings as they were. We're not better than them, but in this particular story, that's where they are. They're slaves again, if you will, under the Philistine people, and God is going to raise up another deliverer. Another judge. Samson was not just another man. Samson was not just anybody. He was going to be the leader and the judge of Israel for two decades. And the announcement of the birth in verse 5 was welcomed word. It reminded the people of God through Manoah and his wife that God had not forgotten his people. It reminded them that God had a plan still to revive and restore the people. And it's a side note, God always has a plan. That it might look like the enemy is winning, might look like this world is literally spinning out of control, but that's just how it looks. God always has a plan. God is always accomplishing things within that plan for His own glory. It is a reminder by introduction, Elena, that you can always trust God to do what's right and to do what's best. Find it interesting in this story, before we get to Samson, on who God came to. He comes to an unnamed, barren woman. Doesn't even give us her name other than saying she was married to Manoah. And he promises to open her womb and to give life within her in a son. And if you know the history of the culture, perhaps you do in that society, barrenness was considered a curse. Not saying that's what is biblically correct in today. There's ladies that cannot have children for health reasons and others. That does not mean what they assumed back then, that God was judging them, that God was chastising the home. But it was seen as a curse. There was a shame or a stigma back then if you were a barren woman. And it seems throughout the study of the scriptures and throughout the Jewish history that every young lady in the Jewish nation wanted the same thing. She wanted to be a mother,
who could bear sons for her husband. And she wanted to be the one God would use through her to send the Messiah. They had heard the histories, they had heard the prophecies that a Messiah was going to be given, it was going to be virgin born, and how the desire of every young lady would be, I'd like to grow up and get married and be a mom. I'd like to be able to honor my husband through giving him sons, and I'd like to be the young lady that God would use, that through my bloodline the Messiah would come. To be barren crushed both those dreams. To be barren in that culture meant you were exposed to the danger of divorce. The Jewish people, man, they had written enough things in their own laws and clauses, they could divorce their wife for anything. God said, I didn't start it that way. Moses allowed a bill of divorcement because of the hardness of their heart. But a husband in that culture could have said, I'm putting my wife away because she's barren and is not able to give me sons. Or if they stayed married when her husband died, there was no sons to take care of her. She's destined to be alone in a culture that was not very conducive to barren women. In this story, though, Manoah and his wife are no one special, if we can say it that way. They're two unknown people, other than were given his name, just living out their lives in Israel, just average people perhaps, a lady with crushed dreams, a husband with crushed dreams. There'll be no children, there'll be no son, there'll be no lineage, there'll be no passing on our family culture and name as far as a direct bloodline, life full of disappointment, just living life. And God comes along and says, I'm going to do something special in the life of average people.
Yeah. Amen.
God cares about people that the world sees as nobodies. God says, I specialize in taking nobodies and using them greatly. Even in the New Testament, he says, there's not many strong and many wise that are chosen. God says, it's me that's special. And it's not the message, but it is in part. Don't underestimate what God can do with you. We'll get there towards the end. Don't underestimate what God can do with somebody else. He said, you don't understand, preacher, I'm flawed. If you were to look at my life and all the things that you know about me or don't know about me, I'm cursed. I'm a nobody. I don't have much to offer. My life really isn't a whole lot good. Then when God does something in your life, He'll get all the glory. You'll have to sit back and say, look at what God has done in my life.
Yes, sir.
There in our text of chapter 13, verse number 25, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. And here is Samson, who from his mother's womb is dedicated to God, a Nazarite. We'll look at that in a few moments. But from his youth, the Spirit of God begins to lead him and begin to show him some of what he is to do. Samson has incredible stories in his life. We won't read all of the chapters, but there's one story here coming up. We're not going to even read it. But he gives a riddle at his wedding. And the enemies of Samson go to his wife and get her to give them the answer. And he loses the bet, which is 30 outfits. And I don't know if he just didn't want to buy them or he didn't have them. But he goes out and kills 30 guys and takes their clothes and settles the bet. There's a day when 3,000 of the people of Judah get together and say, we're not having this anymore, Samson. You're troubling us. I mean, they didn't find the last 40 years of being imprisoned by the Philistines troubling. But Samson's stirring up the enemy and causing some problems, so they bind him. He said, tell me, you're not going to take my life, brothers. They said, oh no, we're not going to take your life. We're just going to tie you up and give you to the Philistines, and they're going to do it. So 3,000 of them get together. They approach him, they tie him up and take him out. Here comes the Philistines, and God provides supernatural strength, which was Samson's earmark, that the Spirit would come upon him. He picks up the jawbone of a donkey and single-handedly kills 1,000 men. We read these stories. I don't know if we can comprehend them.
Yeah.
We got guys, perhaps they're still watching. I got a couple of guys from work that like to watch the live streams. Got another sergeant that's planning on attending here in the near future. There was oftentimes, I was talking to the lieutenant the other day. I said, the only reason most of our guys, or many of our guys and gals, are confident going to a situation and going hands-on and fighting is because it's usually 4-on-1. So many of us, to be kind, not to say many of them, would have a problem 1-on-1. It's just the nature of the beast. You come around a corner and someone's standing there who's 6'4 and 270 pounds, ready to fight. And we literally have some, and nothing against them at all, even if they watch this, that are 5'4, 94 pounds.
you're in trouble.
But we have been in situations, whether at the jail, the prison, the hospital, where you can do a tussle for a couple of minutes, three or four on one, and you're worn out by the end of it. Here's a guy that, with the help of the Spirit of God, picks up a jawbone and kills 1,000 men. He goes into a city and visits a prostitute where he ought not have been, doing what he ought not have done, and he finds out that the men of the city, the Philistines, are going to surround him, capture him, kill him. So he goes out and takes the two swinging doors there, the doors of the city, and the posts of those gates, rips the whole thing out of the wall. It is estimated they probably weighed 6,000 to 8,000 pounds, and carried them for almost 20 miles. Good. Incredible stories of God using Samson greatly. His life is marked, as we'll see, by some great victories, but sadly by some of the greatest failures as well. You say, what do you mean? I think God can use flawed people is what it means. That just as he had great struggles and great battles and great weaknesses, he was also used greatly. Because it's not about Samson, it's not about you or I, it's about God. Samson was dedicated to God from birth, but he dedicated himself to himself his entire life until death. And the epitaph or the history of Samson would be that he was utterly ruled by the flesh. Used of the Spirit at times when the Spirit come upon him as a tool of God, a vessel of the Spirit of God, but also ruled by his flesh. And again, without going into all the details of the stories for this morning anyway, without the weaknesses of Samson, I don't think you'd have 14, 15, and 16. It would have been a wonderful story. But if you look at chapter 14, which we'll get to in just a few moments, we'll see that Samson, the world's strongest man, was also one of the world's weakest men. And all the men's lives that he took and all the victories that he had and all the opportunities that he seized to be used of God, Samson could not tell himself no. He would not tell himself no. He lived by the flesh. If Samson had a personal appetite or a personal desire, he demanded it be satisfied. And it wasn't just for women, it was for other things as well. He had many weaknesses in his life. And for being the strongest man, he was one of the weakest men. True strength is not measured in how much you can lift. True strength is measured in how well you can control your actions, your attitudes, and your appetites. Literally, my life verse in high school was Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Because I had a problem with my attitude and I had a problem with my temper. I'd fight you at the drop of a hat and I'd drop the hat. It wouldn't have to be mine. Take somebody else's hat and throw it on the ground. Just an angry teenager. True strength is how well you control your actions, your attitudes, and your appetites. As we get to chapter 14, in a moment, there were warning signs in Samson's life he ignored all along the way. There's always warning signs when you're going down the wrong path. Where Samson said, I'm going to travel further and further along this road of choosing myself, and I'm going to keep following this path, eventually it would lead to dishonor and death. And as he began taking those initial steps down that road in life to ruin, I don't think he had any idea where it was going to ultimately lead. He had no idea how bad things would be at the end of the way when you turn away from God and go and live for yourself. I think if he had have seen it, if he had have known what was coming, he'd have turned back. But he began in his life to long for things that God forbids. That's a sign you're headed for trouble. He had a desire to gratify the flesh. It's a sign you're headed for trouble. In chapter number 14, right after it talks about in 13, him being led of the Spirit of God, it says, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Can I say this as a side note? I was thinking of it while I was just reading, while we're sitting here during that last special. Getting a wife is a good thing. The Bible says it's honorable. It's good. When it's the right one and the right timing. If it's the right one and the wrong timing, it's wrong. If it's the wrong one and wrong time, there's all kinds of scenarios there. But getting married wasn't the problem here. But he says in the end of verse 2, now therefore get her for me to wife. Verse 3, then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. So apparently it's not just 2020. It was back then too that a father told his son, don't do this. He said, I'm going to do it. Try to stop me. I told a lieutenant that the other day, because our lieutenant has multiple degrees in multiple forms of fighting arts around the world. Competes on American Ninja Warrior and all that stuff. Just a beast of a guy. Great personality, great sense of humor, but physically, he'd kill any of us in the department. We've had a couple that have challenged him recently, and I said, I'll pay to see that fight, as long as it's a fight to the death. That's what I told him. But we were talking the other day, my dad came and dropped my wallet off at work. This is in my notes, so I'll see if I can fit this illustration because it's popping into my head. So I left my wallet and I needed it. And he came to work and I'm standing there talking, which is not that common outside of the facility. So somebody in a car is talking to my dad for quite an extended period of time.
Yeah.
And then as we were wrapping up, the lieutenant walked out. Perhaps seeing it on camera that I'm outside and talking to the vehicle for an extended period of time, just making sure that I was not in any jeopardy or that nobody else was in any jeopardy from me. And as my dad pulls away, I'm telling him, I was like, who was that? And I said, just someone that said, I was relaying parts of his story, trying to be humorous about him visiting Togus and having issues with masking and things like that over there and saying, you need to call somebody if you're going to try to refuse entrance. And I said, all I know is this guy pulled up and said, I better call somebody. And I said, I'll smack you right now, old man. And I just started to tell this story to the lieutenant that wasn't true to get him going about how I was running my mouth to a visitor, step out of your car and see what happens. And he chose to leave instead of stepping out of my car, out of his car. He goes, tell me that is not true. I said, of course it's not true. I said, that is my father. I said, despite my father being twice my age and my father having recent injuries in recent years, I said, I would not fight my dad in his sleep. Most sons would understand that sentiment. Said, especially when they're twice your age and have physical limitations. I told him, my dad always taught us growing up, I better not hear a story that my sons are fighting because fighting is dirty. And these are the reasons you could fight. So if you have to fight, fighting is dirty, so fight dirty. And I said, so I know my dad will fight dirty. So, but I say this, Samson's edge for his dad was, Dad, I want this. And his dad said, son, no, I don't think you ought to do this. And he said, I don't care what you think, go get it. And instead of his dad, I don't know how old Samson was, but burying age, saying, son, I won't be party to this. His dad kind of did the whole spoiled brat thing and said, I guess we're going to go get her for him then.
Mm-hmm.
I just say that the story, when it begins to take a turn, where he sees a woman, says, get her for me. Get her for me twice. She pleaseth me well. Samson's focused on what he thinks, what he feels, what he wants. A man who is destined from his birth to be led by the Spirit of God to deliver a people says, I care more about what I want. Goes down to Timnath and he sees a woman. When he sees her, he wants her, and there's nothing that's going to stop him. He's in a position mentally that he says, the objections of my parents won't stop this. What anybody else thinks about this won't stop it. What is best in the interest of the nation won't stop this. God himself, I won't allow to stop me from satisfying my own appetites. Verse 3, his parents tried to dissuade him. Can I say that as a side note? And I feel like this whole message is a side note without points. To young people, God gives you leaders for a reason. To help lead you and guide you. And I understand the scriptures that you reach an adult age, whatever that means in our culture, that the command of God goes from obey and honor your parents to honor your parents. There will be a day where you are not led and commanded and directed by your parents. Well, you have your own family, your own unit. The command is always there to honor your parents. But as you're growing up through, other than certain exceptions and certain situations that our broken society might have found certain people in, I don't think that made any sense. The overwhelming evidence of the scriptures is God gives young people parents for a reason. You're a Christian young person coming up in a Christian home. You say, well, you know my mom and dad. You see them in church, you ought to see them on Saturday. My kids could tell you the same thing. And I'd say, look at Samson, a man who was flawed, but used greatly. Look at David, a man who was flawed, but used greatly, all through the scriptures. But God gives you parents, he gives you teachers, he gives you a pastor to help guide you along the way. His parents tried to dissuade him and he would have nothing of it. And his selfish living goes down the slippery slope. If you go to Numbers chapter 6, I'll just give you this for a minute. Numbers chapter number 6, to give you a reading here, just the first few verses of how far Samson goes in his life. Number 6 is the description of a Nazarite. When you took this vow to be a Nazarite, Samson was a Nazarite from his birth.
And to show us as we get back to the text here after we go to Numbers, that once he violated one piece of the vow, it was nothing to him to violate all the pieces of the vow. And he just violated one area after another, until ultimately he violated every area of a Nazirite vow, and it resulted in his defeat. Numbers chapter number 6 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazirite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes, or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall be no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, or for his brother, or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord." There's much more to that passage, but you can condense it down into a few key things here. That when he was a Nazirite vow, God said there's no drinking wine, there's no eating anything of the vine, no grapes, moist or dried. There's no haircut. There's no touching a corpse. To touch a dead body, if you were currently under the Nazirite vow, would defile you, even if it was a family member. He said, you're not even going to go to the corpse, the dead body, if it's your father, your mother, your brother, your sister. It would defile you. But if you go back to Samson, that's not a book in the Bible, Judges 14, where we find Samson, when he starts out here taking a heathen wife, that's a violation of any of the children of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament, by the way. That's why his parents try to tell him, don't do this. He refused the counsel of his parents when they said, don't marry somebody who's in the enemy's camp. Marry someone who's in God's camp. So he marries someone who doesn't know God or serve God, which is a violation of the Word of God. But in chapter number 14, down to verse number 5, it says, "Then went Samson down and his father, and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him." And first of all, I don't know why he's in a vineyard. It's just a side thought or opinion. You don't have to go to the vineyard if you're in Timnath. There's nothing in that vineyard you're allowed to touch if you're a Nazirite. But this young lion comes out, verse number 6. "The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them. And they did eat, but he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion." I wonder why he kept that to himself. "But as a Nazirite, no wine, no grapes, nothing of the vineyard, no haircut, no touching a dead body." All of a sudden we find Samson in a vineyard. And then we find him in verse 8 and 9 touching a dead corpse. Chapter 16, as we'll see in just a moment, he gets a haircut. And it all started out because a man one day said, "I might be dedicated to God from my birth, but I'm going to dedicate myself to myself for my life. That I understand the Spirit of God wants me to be separated and set apart to God, not just for my sake, but for my family's sake and for the nation's sake, but I'd rather serve myself. It's just a little violation of the vow. It's just going down to the vineyard. It's just refusing the counsel of my parents. It's just a little thing. It's just a small pursuit. You don't know where you'll go when you choose to violate the Word of God and your conscience." Right. Samson starts out saying it's just the first piece of the vow. And before he is done, he violates every single law of a Nazirite vow. Samson should have recognized and risen to his calling, and he settles for his here and now. If you go to chapter number 16, I'll try to hasten. Chapter number 16, we're talking again about Samson, the strongest man that ever lived, that struggled with some of the greatest weaknesses ever as well. Living for self rather than living for God. Chapter 14, we just referenced, he finds that wife of the Philistines, he touches that dead body, he's in the vineyard. Just small things. By the time you get to chapter 16, Sin has become a game to Samson. It's all a joke. Stuff he can just keep playing around with. Verse 16 starts out and says, "Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot went in unto her." Obviously sin. This is a story, if we've read it, about how he takes down the gates and the posts and carries them away. I jump down to verse number 5. Because he meets another lady named Delilah. He met that first one, marries her, loses her to another man. She ends up dying, her father dies, that whole story. Now he meets a prostitute, leaves her. Now he meets a woman named Delilah in verse number 5. "And the lords of the Philistines came unto her and said unto her, Entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth. And by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver." They know and have recognized that Samson loves this woman, verse 4 says. So they're going to prey on this and say, why don't you find out the secret? Verse 6, "Delilah said to Samson, Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, If they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs as the thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, Behold, thou hast mocked me." He's mocking a whole lot more than Delilah. He thinks sin is a game. Something he can keep winning. "Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. And now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto him, Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fashioned it with the pin and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, How canst thou say, I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. All of a sudden, we're getting closer to the truth. He might have been the strongest man in the world. I certainly don't think he was the smartest. I mean, your wife now 3 times has done what you have told her to do that would take your strength, and you woke up and all 3 times there's Philistine soldiers standing around you, and you eventually tell her the truth? Not a very smart man, that's for sure. Verse 18. "And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand, and she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him." We've gone a long ways in a couple of chapters. From a man from his youth being led by the Spirit of God in the land of Dan to deliver the people of God by keeping pure and holy and separated under this vow to God to be the servant of God, to saying, I just want this woman. I know she's lost. I know she doesn't know God. I know my mom and dad said don't do this. I know the Word of God has instructed us as children of God not to do this. But what's the big deal? It's just a little thing. To a couple of chapters later, he thinks it's a game. He thinks it's a big joke that I can keep playing around with this. You know what Samson thought? I can handle it. I can keep it right here. These bindings, this new rope, this string, this my hair in a weaver's beam, I can handle the bindings. And a man who was the
the strongest man ever to live, said, I can handle the bindings, ends up in bondage. He says, see, I just shook that off. I'll be fine. I shook it off once. I was fine. I broke it the second time. I'm fine. I walked away with the whole beam in my hair the third time. I'll be fine. See, God's letting me get away with it. The wheels of justice may grind slow, but they grind sure. You'll not play with fire and come away unburned. Because the day came in Samson's life, the enemy found out what'll work. They found out how to destroy him. And can I say this? It wasn't about his hair. It was about his vow, his dedication, his calling. And in verse 20, it is very clear his success had been found in the Spirit of God. That the Spirit of God would come and rest upon him and he'd be used mightily. So he does get to the place that he says, well, if you cut my hair, that's where my strength lies. It wasn't just his hair. That was the final violation of his vow. That was the final straw that broke. And we see sin and selfish living comes at a cost. That there's a high price of low living. Verse number 21 of 16 says, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with the fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. It's an interesting story turn here, that what had gotten him in most of his trouble, which was his eyes, are now plucked out. But now put out with irons. And he's saying there is a higher price to low living than I thought there was. What I thought was just a small thing. It was just violating one piece of the Word of God. One area of the vow became multiple violations. Became a road. He became not just a road, but a slippery slope. He began to slide down. Then it became a joke. It became, his calling became a mockery. And all of a sudden he found out the enemy has found something that'll work. There was a higher price than I thought. It has hurt my parents. It's cost me my wife. It's cost me my sight. Ultimately it's going to cost him his life. But if you look at verse number 23 and 24 of chapter 16, it cost him more than personal suffering. It cost more than his physical relationships. The greatest tragedy, perhaps, of God's people living like they're not God's people is verse 23. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered themselves together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their God and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. You know what I see as a great tragedy? His low living gave the enemies of God opportunity to mock God. To point their finger at a God and say, you're nothing compared to our God. We've seen what your champion has done. And the high cost of low living is it does hurt you. It does affect your relationships. But it gives the enemies of God opportunity to make a mockery of God. Could we say it this way? What the world delivered wasn't half of what they promised Samson. What the world had delivered in him seeking to satisfy himself with relationships, with consuming things he shouldn't have consumed, touching things he shouldn't have touched, violating the scriptures and the holy word of God, it didn't deliver half of what he thought it would. And he found out that what I have gained could never be compared to what I've lost. Psalms 84 says, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. The eyes of Samson getting him in trouble. 1 John 2 says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It's a high cost of low living. And what a tragic end to the story of Samson if there's no Judges 16:22. Because just like it could have ended with chapter 13, it doesn't, because chapter 14, 15, and most of 16, he's living for self, satisfying self, making a mockery of sin, thinking he can handle sin. He's now suffering because of sin. But in verse number 22, it says, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. I understand it wasn't about the hair, but something once again began to happen in Samson's life. Yes, he walked away from his calling. He has violated the word of God. He has shamed his family. He has ruined his life. He is suffering. God is being mocked. But something begins to happen in Samson's life again.
Verse number 23. They all gather together, all these Philistines. Verse number 24. Verse number 25. And it came to pass, it says, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me, that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. So apparently there's one other person that's dumb as Samson. That was the servant here. I just want to feel the posts that hold up the whole house. Oh, sure, they're right here, strongest man that ever lived. Verse number 27. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. I don't know if there was more in the house. I assume there was in this great house. But there was at least 3,000 on top of the house. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee. Only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. All of a sudden, Samson's realizing and learning some things that he should have learned a long time ago. It was never about Samson. It was never about Samson's hair. It was never about the letter of the law of purity, just for purity's sake in and of itself. It was about God. And what God can do through someone who is yielded to God, and Samson begins to plead with God, God, would you use me again? God, I know what it's like to have strong physical strength, to have great victories and then to be met by greater defeats. Hey God, I know you could say, he is saying, or we could say, I know what it is like to think I could handle it and not be able to handle it. To not do away with it when it should be done away with. I know what it's like to suffer because of sin. But God, would you use me again? And in verse number 29, God grants his request. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, bowed himself. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. I understand the context there, the story there. It ends in a tragic way that was not necessary had he not walked away from the perfect will of God for his life. But what I'm trying to point out by application this morning is how his life did come back in the end. To where he was used of God in chapter 13 as a young man, to where he lived for himself and served sin, gave reason for the enemies of God to mock God. He's suffering because of sin. But when it comes down to the end of his life, he is written off by the Philistines. The world, the Philistines have said, write him off. We don't consider him a threat anymore. They disregarded him altogether and said, Samson's all washed up and Samson is all wrung out. They made a mistake though. They underestimated what God can do with a restored soul. Samson's saying, God, I know what it's like to be in bondage, to be blinded because of sin, because of my choices. But God, in heaven, would you use me to do something for you in the time that I have left? And the world has underestimated what the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob can do with someone who realizes where they're at and returns to God.
Amen.
Can I say it this way? Christians Christians should not operate the same way the Philistines did. That's ultimately what I want to say. There's so many stages to this message that if you are a child of God set apart for a work of God, which is every child of God, then serve God, not self. You walk away from God and you get out into sin and begin to experience the sufferings of sin and the bondage of sin, come back to God. If you're the child of God or the house of God, ye which are spiritual, the Bible says, restore such a one. Children of God ought not write off other children of God who have walked away from God. Because just like the Philistine said, Samson will never be a threat again.
Samson can never do anything again. We have mocked him. We've mocked his God. There is still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that says, you may have failed, you have messed up, you may have ruined your life, but if you'll return to me, there's no telling what the wayward can do when they're restored.
That's right. Amen.
I think the children of God ought to plead with prodigals to come home. And then welcome them when they do. And like Samson, they may come in bearing scars. You might be able to see them. You might not be able to see them. Their service might look a little different. How Samson's going to operate is going to look different. Serving may not look like it used to, but they can still be restored to useful service to God. Can I say this morning, whether you're sitting here or you'll listen to this or you're watching this, if you're a prodigal and you've walked away from God, hear me and hear me well, come home. You don't have to stay in bondage. You don't have to stay in sin. You don't have to be miserable, blind, just walking in a pointless circle, grinding out crops for the enemy. Come back to God. We'll not talk negative about you while you're gone. We'll talk about you because we're going to pray for you. In a positive way, just saying, pray for sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so, but you come home. And we're not going to grill you and ask you all kinds of questions when you get home.
Right.
You don't see the prodigal's father saying, you've been feeding pigs? He just grabs his son and said, I'm sure glad you're back. Let's clean him up. Let's get him something to eat. Let's put him back to work in the fields as my son, not as a servant. Can I say it this way? If you've walked away from God, whether you're the one that stayed on the farm or you've strayed from the farm, come home. If you're still close to God, you stay there. You live by the Spirit of God, dedicated to God, not living for yourself and for sin. I'm way over. I'm 46 minutes in. I've got to end, but I follow a particular Facebook page and I can tell you what it is because I feel like I can handle it. No. Not an inappropriate page, it's just a page of people that have been hurt in the ministry. Just ladies, men, teenagers, adults that have walked away from the faith because of hurts they have sustained, abuses that have been covered up. And they go on and on and on about, well, I did serve God and I was in Bible college or this or that, and they'd have devotions out in the hallway, and they'd always, and I think everyone knows my heart this morning. I'm not trying to be harsh or be unkind whatsoever. They said they'd always bring the person out to do the devotion or to be the illustration or to come into the chapel who had a horrible testimony. Meaning they'd gone out and experienced all the world had to offer and found out it wasn't half of what I thought it was going to be and came back. And I think we ought to rejoice when the prodigal comes home. I think we ought to restore him to service. I think if you look down on a prodigal, God looks down on you. Who are we to tell God who and what he can use to serve him? When someone is repentant and comes home, what I'm trying to also say on the other side of that coin, if you're a young person or a not so young person and it hasn't been your chance or your opportunity, but the longing is there, the temptation is there, I want to go out and try what the Philistines have, and I'd like to see what is on the other side of the fence, and I've seen everybody else's story, and God restored them and God used them, and God is a God of restoration and God is a God of forgiveness. Can I exhort you by the word of God? You stay with God. You don't have to walk away and live in sin and suffer because of sin and come back. You can look back one day, young people, gray-haired and old, and say, I gave God every day of my life from my youth to the end. No regrets. You're still close to God. You stay there. You're away from God. You come home.
Yeah.
If you're not born again, that's where it starts. Samson's literally started in his physical birth. From the womb, he was overshadowed by the Spirit of God and used of God in the New Testament local church in salvation. It's the same thing. It starts at birth, the new birth. Where I'm born into the family of God and dwelled by the Spirit of God, used for God. Let's stop there for this morning.